Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Our meditation is based on the gospel and epistle readings from this morning, including these words from St. Paul. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. You may be seated. Dear saints, what will that day be like? The last day, Judgment Day. We all want to know. There's a lot of speculation about it in popular culture, even within Christendom. But in fact, Scripture has quite a bit to say about it, and most of it is pretty clear. The last 3 weeks of readings in the church year have been all about the last days, the last day, Judgment Day. We know some things. We know that for the unbeliever, it will be a fear-filled day, a day of darkness and dread, a day when the Jesus that they failed to worship in this life is completely revealed to be the one true God and their judge. A day when they will tragically learn that on their own they were not good enough to inherit eternal life. They will learn that their best deeds were nothing without faith in Christ. And they will be cast into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Thus, it is the church's role to witness to this truth, so that many will turn from their unbelief and repent. But for you, the believer in Christ, you who have faith that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, your sin is forgiven, the death and resurrection into which you were united in baptism, those of you who have faith that through these things you have eternal life, that day, the last day, will be one of incredible joy. We see one such picture of that day in our gospel reading. The judge, the king, comes, and he will separate the people like a shepherd can separate sheep and goats. This is to God himself, who has been the shepherd of his sheep throughout time, who has been your shepherd in this life as a Christian. And did you notice that the shepherd king mentions certain deeds of both the believer and the unbeliever? Note what Jesus says to those on his left, to the goats. Jesus only mentions the good deeds that they failed to do. He doesn't mention any particularly evil things that they did, and he certainly doesn't mention any of the good deeds that they supposedly had done. The goats are stunned, because they figured they had done enough to merit heaven. At least they reasoned that their good deeds must have outweighed the bad deeds. They are shocked. Either that they missed some good deed that they could have done, or shocked that it only takes one missed opportunity to receive a judgment of condemnation. Without faith in Jesus, no one can please God. But about the sheep, those on his right, the king only mentions the good works that they did. There is no mention of their failures in this life. And they too are stunned, because they know that there were missed opportunities, times when they should have done something good and didn't, and times when they shouldn't have done something bad and did. They know their good works are not enough to avail before the judgment seat of the king, enough to merit the kingdom of heaven. They know they haven't been good enough to earn eternal life, and they're right. But the verdict comes down anyway upon them, in their favor. Truly, I say to you, As you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The good works that you do are truly good, because the good works done by the Christian are done as if Jesus were doing them. You are justified by grace through faith, faith that Jesus has removed the stain of your sin and forgives you all things, including those missed opportunities to do good when you didn't, and those opportunities you took to do bad when you shouldn't have. They are gone. The judge comes and judges you, and those things aren't even in the books anymore. You have faith that in baptism your sin is washed and separated from you as far as the east is from the west. Through that faith in Jesus, your works, as mundane and as ordinary as they may appear to you and everyone else, are sanctified. They are holy in the sight of God. Whether you're working to put food on the table, whether you take your child to the doctor or to school, whether you're helping out a friend or neighbor or bringing someone to church or donating your time or your skills to the church, whatever it is, whatever you do in your vocations as father, mother, grandparent, son, daughter, brother, sister, the callings that God has given you, you do as his saints, as his beloved children, and they are good. There is no fear of the king's judgment, of Christ's judgment on that great and awesome day for the believer. As you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me, says Jesus. Your good works do not save you, but they cling to you. As the voice from heaven says in the book of Revelation, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Blessed indeed, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, for their deeds follow them. The deeds of those who die in the Lord follow them. That is exactly the same picture Jesus paints for us in the gospel reading. When Adam and Eve took and ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in Eden, on that day, they died. They spiritually were dead. They had separated themselves from God, rebelled against him by rejecting his word, his command. They listened to the voice of the tempter instead of the voice of their Lord. In that act, they brought spiritual and physical death to the lives of everyone who has lived since. Their sinfulness was inherited by you and by me, and on account of that, we too commit many of our own sins. Things that we've done and things we have left undone. It is sin that causes us to fear death, to fear the day of judgment. As St. Paul says, for as by a man came death, as in Adam all die. But St. Paul goes on to give us a further picture of that last day. He reminds us that by a man came also the resurrection of the dead. In Christ shall all be made alive. Christ is the first to be raised with an immortal, imperishable, undying, perfect human body. He is the first fruits, the firstborn of the dead. It is that same crucified and risen Christ who will come as judge on the last day. And those who belong to him be raised to eternal life. And then Paul says, every authority and rule and power will be destroyed. All the forces of evil that have cunningly ruled this world throughout time will be no more. The devil and his demons will be consigned to hell for all eternity. And all of Christ's enemies, all those who would thwart the purpose of the Father, will be put under Christ's feet, subjected to him. There will be no fear of any corrupt earthly rulers anymore, because Christ will be and will remain forever king. And then finally, the only lingering enemy, the only thing that even causes the Christian to pause, to mourn, to grit our teeth, to get that knot in your stomach, will be defeated. Death itself. In the new heavens and the new earth that you and I will enjoy, there will be no more sin, no more tears, no more death. How can that be? How can death be eternally gone? Our whole lives, that's all we've known. We live in a world of death. Christ conquered it, but we must still pass through it. The world is a morgue. Consider all the millions that have died since the world began. Consider all of the millions and billions that are in the world now who will one day die. But when the believers rise, death itself will be gone forever. God promises it. On Easter Day, death was dealt a death blow. Jesus punched his way right through it. He blazed the trail into eternal life, and he promises to bring all of his brothers and sisters in faith, the believers, along that same path into eternal life. Our duty, the church's duty, the duty of every Christian is then to wait faithfully, to wait clinging to the hope that we have in Christ, to wait in joyful anticipation for that great and awesome day that we know could come at any moment. And as we wait, to be about the things of God, to be led by our good shepherd, to be in his house, to receive his word and his sacrament, in order that we too would remain faithful until that day, and that we would hear those same words, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." In the name of Jesus, amen. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.